It was like no other Friday night. I was going to visit my girlfriend and I was going to spend some time with her family. But my goal that night was to ask my girlfriend's father's permission to marry his daughter. I knew it was a matter of timing. All the family gathered, we're having a lovely time, and I was waiting to separate him off. He got up and he moved to the bedroom. I followed him in. I said, "Excuse me, Mr. Rowe." He said, "Shh, sonno, wait on. He had the radio on to the Harold Park Trots, the last trotting event of the evening. Now, I don't know whether his trotter won that night, but I've been married to his daughter now for 50 years, so I think it went pretty well. But I didn't quite have my timing right. Every sporting coach will tell you you've got to get your timing right. Every counsellor will tell you you've got to get your timing right. If you're going to deliver a word of rebuke, get the right word for the right time. And every parent will tell you that parenting is a matter of getting your timing right. For example, when your children are little, you tell them what to do. We tell our children, cut your toast before you eat it. Do not speak with your mouth full of food. Hold hands crossing the street. When you come to the curb, look both ways and then cross. And we'd expect instant obedience. But as the children grow up a bit, then you need to add to the what to do, the why to do it. So hygiene, consideration of others, safety, they're the whys. You've got to add the why to the what, because the what has no future without the why. A child will soon depart from the what if they don't understand the why. And the Bible is like that, isn't it? God knows that's exactly the way we work. So when you read the Bible, here is a rule for reading the Bible. Every time I come on a what, where God is telling me what to do, I know that very closely nearby there will be a reason to do it. God always accompanies the what with a why. Think of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't begin with God says, you shall have no other gods before me. No, they begin with, I am the Lord your God who has redeemed you. There's the why. And then the what follows. Craig spoke to us about giving your offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what. But why? Because of the mercies of God. Jesus said, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's the what. Why? Because all authority has been given to me. The what has no future apart from the why. And so this afternoon, we come back for the last time to 2 Timothy, Paul's last writing. One commentator says that as Paul's writing to his young friend and a pastor, Timothy, it's very difficult to read 2 Timothy without something like a veil of tears in the eyes. And in these last two chapters, you can underline three what's. And notice the what's here are commands. And they're not a command to do something once. They're a linear command. In other words, to do something once and to keep on doing it. So there are three what's for Timothy that he is to keep on doing. And there is one big why. Now, pastors, because this word originally is to Timothy, a pastor, pastors may sometimes abandon the what's because they forget the why. And the what has no future without the why. So let's look at the first what. There it is in chapter 3, verse 1. Underline that, but understand this, Paul says. In other words, engage your brain. Don't have naive expectations about the days in which we live. Timothy, you're living in the last days. So if Timothy was living in the last days, we are living in the super last days. And Paul says that they will be days of difficulty, literally unrestrained days. It's the same word that's used about the demoniac who could not be restrained. He could not be controlled. And Paul says that the days we're living in are like that. They are difficult, unrestrained days. It's tough. Now, we heard before from chapter 2 that what is required is the discipline of an athlete, the patience of a farmer, the perseverance of a soldier. This is no picnic for pastors, and it's no picnic for you and me. And notice what happens then next. We have a vice list from verses 2 to 5. You often find these vice lists in the New Testament, but this is a unique vice list. There are 18 vices here, but these are descriptive of people, listen to this, within the church. This is not a description of people who are out there in the world. This is a description of people who are within the church. You'll have lovers of money. You'll have proud, arrogant, abusive people. You will have slanderous people. You'll have people who are swollen with conceit. You will have them sitting next to you in the body. You will be pastoring people like this. Who are these people? Look at verse 5. They are the people who have an appearance of godliness. They have a veneer of godliness. They have a very thin outer shell. They're like Mr. Bean being equipped to go and play in a polo match, but there's no authenticity there. It just all looks good. They are playing the part. They are masked people. Very often, if you're in my own denomination, they describe themselves as churchmen. In other words, they make a hobby of church. They love the debate. But the power of the gospel is alien to them. See verse 5, they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And you'll have people like this sitting alongside you in the church. And it may well be obvious, but I tell you where it will be most obvious. It will be most obvious in the home. Now, after many years at the Katoomba Convention, I remember after every convention meeting, I'd come down the front, and about once every third or fourth convention meeting, there'd be a bloke who'd come up and he'd tell me that he's got no problem with sin. So I haven't sinned since 1983 or something like that. Never once have I had a man come up and tell me that with his wife standing next to him. And I always say, where's your wife? I want to hear her testimony that you haven't sinned since 1983. We are created in God's image, but we have Adam's imprint. And Adam's imprint of the rebel can be dominant for us. And so here is a powerless image. Understand this, Timothy, Paul says. There can be those who have the mere appearance. The mask is their reality. And so here's the first what. Understand this. And pastors need to understand it because they shouldn't have naive expectations about what ministry is all about. And we should have realistic expectations about what it's about. Now, the second command comes there in verse 5. And it almost seems contradictory. Avoid such people. Well, that's all very well to say. If I'm going to pastor these people, how can I avoid them? Pastoring by avoidance. Going to church, but avoid these people. I'm going to be sitting alongside them in church. Now, what the apostle means is, Timothy, you avoid imitating them. You avoid that pattern of behaviour. Look at verse 6. They are creepy manipulators. Verse 7, they are looking out for the weak. They are preying on people who are always asking questions, always seeking, but never arriving at conviction. Timothy, you avoid that pattern. Verse 8, they are like the magicians of Egypt. They are all appearance. What they appear to be is an illusion. They are masters of the mask. They are given to trickery. They are given to manipulation. They are given to self-promotion. They are using people so that people are just a statistic to prove how successful they are in ministry. Look at the growth. They are magicians of Egypt. Avoid that pattern of behaviour. Now, what I've loved today about looking at 2 Timothy again is this doctrine and this emphasis on imitation. I heard an interview with a child psychologist earlier this week on the radio, and he was talking about the addiction of children to social media. And the interviewer said, where do these children get this addiction to social media from? And the fellow said, they're just imitating their parents. They go out to the park with their parents, and their parents have got their head stuck in a smartphone all the time. So it's very easy for the child simply to take up the example, the pattern, the model of the parent, and have their head stuck in a smartphone as well. Avoid this pattern. Now look at how Paul emphasizes this. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. You, however. And then the strong contrast in 3:14, look at that. But as for you, and then in chapter 4, verse 5, as for you. In other words, avoid this pattern of behaviour. Chapter 3, verse 10, you, however, Timothy, have followed. Now look at the emphasis here. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, verse 12, if you follow this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It will not be comfortable. You, however, here is your model. Strong contrast. Verse 14, but as for you, here's the pattern. You know what you were taught and you know those from whom you learned it. Who did he learn it from? He learned it from his mother. His mother, Eunice. His grandmother, Lois. Now, I was a student at Moore College under the principalship of D.B. Knox, a brilliant theologian. First year theology, Dr. Knox would lecture 2 hours a week. He would come into the lecture room, the lectures ran for 50 minutes, Dr. Knox would lecture for about 5 minutes, and then it was a Q&A for 45 minutes. Brilliant answers, I've still got my notes. Dr. Knox, how do you know that God loves you? He's a brilliant theologian. How do you know that God loves you? Oh, he said, my mother taught me that God loves me, and she wouldn't tell me a lie. Of course. You know, Lois, Eunice, you know those from whom you've learned this. It's me, your mum, and your grandma. You, however, as for you. And then have a look at chapter 4, verse 5. As for you, there'll be people running around with itching ears. They'll accrue to themselves preachers to preach the nonsense they want to hear. Oh, that's the preaching we love, they'll say. Don't be turned aside. Verse 5, here's your checklist. Always be literally sober-minded. Keep a clear head. Oh yes, there's always going to be a new book. There's always going to be a new movement. There's going to be a trend. You keep your head. Pastoring doesn't change. Pastoring's about praying. Pastoring's about preaching. Pastoring's about being available to people, visiting. People are not the interruption. People are what pastoring is about. You keep a clear head. Be sober-minded. Look next, verse 5. Endure hardship. You don't go into the SAS and then complain how tough it was. You endure hardship. You go into pastoral ministry, it's tough, so quit complaining about it. It's a given. It's going to be tough. And living the Christian life is going to be tough. Don't complain about it. Of course it's tough. Do the work of an evangelist, verse 5. There'll always be good soil, Jesus promised. Fulfill your ministry. Keep at it. Though there's little encouragement, you keep at it. Now hear these last words of Paul. A brilliant scholar at Moore College taught Old Testament. When he retired, they asked him, what are you going to do in retirement? He said, I'm going to live my life according to three motifs. That's what brilliant people call themes. According to three themes. Don't whine, don't shine, don't recline. That was it. Don't whine, W-H-I-N-E. Don't complain under one's lot. Don't shine, don't seek to excel in a way which is obvious to others. Don't recline. Don't be weary in well-doing. Great themes, aren't they? That's what I'm going to do in retirement. That's how I'm going to live the Christian life. Paul says, Timothy, listen, be sober-minded, verse 5. Endure hardship, verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist, verse 5. Fulfill your ministry, verse 5. And now go on to verse 7 and see that Paul actually patterns all those things. He is the soldier who has fought the fight. He is the athlete who has won the race, run the race. He is the trustee who has kept the faith. And how does he see himself? Look at verse 6. Isn't it a wonderful verse? For I'm already being poured out as the drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. Do you ever worry that sometimes we are far too human-centered? How do you see yourself, Paul? As a drink offering. A hiss, a puff of steam, gone. It's not the substantial part of the barbecue, is it? Clean the plate, shh, hiss, puff of steam, gone. How do you see yourself? Apostle to the Gentiles, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Like that Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, the great Christian. Preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. That's it. That's how we are to see ourselves. So keep at it. Understand. Avoid the pattern of behaviour. See, you, however, chapter 3, verse 10. As for you, chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, chapter 4, verse 5. But what is a leader to do with the magicians of Egypt? People within who are other than they seem. Well, the solution, of course, you get no prizes for guessing. It's there. It's the third what. It's chapter 4, verse 2. It's the great demasking agent. Preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 2. That is your apostolic calling. That is what you will answer to God for. Be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Preach the word patiently, even if people have itching ears and they don't want to hear it. It is rare. The rational and liberal churches won't preach the word. The ritualistic churches won't preach the word. The prosperity and personal experience churches won't preach the word. It is rare. But you, Timothy, you preach the word because it's necessary. It is the instrument which God uses to demask us. And all the self-help programs will end. But this word is the effective instrument that God uses that will not return to him void. It is God's great demasking agent. The Spirit uses the Spirit's word. And I'm not helping my men if I don't preach the word. Pastors will compromise. They'll start preaching nonsense. Because, not because they forgot the what's, but because they forgot the why. I remember when I came to our second parish in Ashfield, and I saw an old man who was still in the congregation, who was in the retired minister's home there. And Bill told me that he had had 40 years of delightful ministry. And when I asked him what was the secret of having 40 years of delightful ministry, because I was really interested to know as a young pastor, he said, I would never be dogmatic. I would never be dogmatic. In other words, well, this is what I've got, but that's just my opinion. No, it is not. And the why that drives these three whats is there in chapter 3, verse 16. The what will have no future apart from the why. And the why is that the Bible is a word from beyond us. It is no literary classic. It is the book which God has authored through people. Men spoke from God. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out, literally expired by God. This is God's word. What the Bible says is what God says. That is the reality. And therefore, Paul says in verse 16, it's profitable for teaching the truth, for reproving error, and correcting us to the right path. So verse 17, the people of God may be fully equipped for every task. If you forget the why, you will soon take the comfortable option and you will depart and abandon the what. And yet when you look at what Paul did in Ephesus, and he reports on that ministry in Acts chapter 20, he uses five words to describe his word-based ministry. He says, I declared, I taught, I preached, I proclaimed, and I testified. So what he is saying here to Timothy is not foreign to him. Preach the word, the God-breathed word. I have a friend who meets with businessmen in the city. He says, now this is what we'll do. We'll read through John's gospel. I want you to read slowly. You read, and as you read, I'll stop you wherever you say a no. He says, you can be reading on in John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever does not stop there. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life. God's wrath rests on him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, yes. No, stop there. No, no one comes to the Father but by me. It's relatively easy, isn't it, to affirm the yeses of Scripture. It's a bit harder to refer to the whats, the noes of Scripture. Yeses and noes. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Reprove. Is it easy to reprove? No. Rebuke. Exhort. That's what we do. I'm in an organisation which has got to say yes and no. It's easy to say yes to people. It's hard to say no. Are you, because you recognise that this is God's breathed out word, are you going to affirm its yeses and its noes? Why? Because this is God's word breathed out. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And therefore it is good for the lost. The lost here will hear this word and they'll gain the wisdom which leads to salvation. And it's terrific for the found, chapter 3, verse 17. It will nourish the found. So what does God say about the past? What does God say about the present? What does God say about the future? Here it is. What does God say about being in the right with Him? What does God say about me as a father? What does God say about me as a husband? What does God say about me as a grandfather? What does God say about my place being adopted into the family of God? What does God say about me being a member of the church, the embassy of God on earth? What does God say about me being an ambassador and a disciple of Jesus? Here it is. Now, when I was converted, I was told that in my quiet time, I should pray, talk to God, and then listen and listen for His voice. Well, if I pray and then I talk to God, what am I getting? Some sort of hunch in the silence. These days, I'm just getting tinnitus. What should I have been told? Pray. That's when you talk to God. And then read. That's when He talks to you. God speaks. Hear. Listen. Understand. Put it into context. Here's Ross, the son of Italian immigrants. Ross develops, only son in the family. I think he's got four sisters. And he becomes so good at soccer that he gets selected for the Australian youth soccer squad, indoor soccer squad. Surely an Italian father's fulfillment of all his ambitions. And Ross is going out to practice, going out to squad training. And his dad said, Rosario, have you read your Bible today? No, 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 he's going out to training for the Australian under 16 soccer squad. You cut the Bible out of your life and you will cut God out of your life. And he was cut to the quick. To depart from the Bible, rightly understood, is to depart from God. It is to remask. So that chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, well, that's your list, isn't it? What? Understand. What? Avoid. You, however, as for you, what? Preach the word. Why? Because it's God's word. Spirit breathed, spirit accompanied. Now, this I think is a really good word, a natural word for pastors, but it's good for us all to hear, isn't it? Because it tells us what we are, if we are to demask and not to regress, it's to tell us the way we do that. Our culture is very influential. It is in the full-time business of making us disciples of the Sydney Australian culture. And you want to know what the Sydney Australian culture typically is? Well, look, read with me in verse 2 of chapter 3. My culture is urging me to be a lover of self, a lover of money, proud, arrogant, abusive of others, disobedient to authority figures, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. I will not be appeased. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, sneaky, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yes, that's my culture, and that's its intent, and that's its intent every moment of every day. And so I need to read. I need to understand the word that comes from God, and I need to be obedient to it if ever I'm to be an ambassador of God's kingdom. But there are some things I think, that apply directly to us. Maybe you've never been a pastor. Maybe you're not currently a pastor. Maybe one day you will be a pastor. Maybe one day you never will be a pastor. So let me suggest some things that might apply to us, to you and me, from this passage. First, this is the kind of ministry I need to be dismasked, to be demasked, and to be nourished. Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, the author of A Pilgrim's Progress, if you cut Bunyan's veins, it will bleed Bible. His blood is bibline. That's what I need. And that's the sort of pastoral intention I need. And I will pray for pastors, and I will support pastors, and I will be surprisingly generous to pastors. You and I, Aussies, are not generous people. And yet we are all part of a church which employs a pastor. Are you generous to him? How about going up to your pastor and saying, after this current series, what are we going to do next? Oh, we're going to do 2 Corinthians. Right, you go out to the wandering bookshop and you buy a few really good commentaries on 2 Corinthians and say, here, these might be helpful to you. Do you think he'll appreciate that? I think he will. Be generous. This is the kind of ministry I need. Secondly, you may be in the process of, we have at our church, of selecting a new pastor. Oh, we need someone with an outgoing personality. We need someone who will let us have the music we like. We'll need someone who's a comedian. We need someone who will preach the word and not be diverted from that. The yeses and noes of Scripture. And then thirdly, will you pray for more men to do this? And my experience is that where this is being done, churches like that produce men to do this. But will you pray for more men to do this? And maybe you're going to be one of those men. And then fourthly, and I hadn't heard the other talks, but will you be there for 2 Sundays in the month? Or 3 Sundays in the month? What could be more vital than listening to God's Spirit-inspired word through his Spirit-empowered preacher? Oh, no, 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 I've got to watch Sunday afternoon league. Oh, no, 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 I've got this unfinished assignment. Oh, no, 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 I've got this important project. Will the league or the assignment or the project help you to demask? But the Spirit-breathed word will. What sort of a priority do you put on being with God's people as they hear God's word being preached? It alone can demask us. And then fifthly, when you give support. My pastor has many concerns. I don't want him to have a concern about where money is coming from. And there is no greater investment I can make in my family and in my children and in my neighbours, and in my street, and in my suburb, than to have a church like this in the middle of Annandale, a church like ours in the middle of Drummoyne, where the word is preached, where people say, why do you go to church? I go to church to hear God. And if you come, the lost will hear him. And when you're found, you'll be nourished too. No greater investment in my street, no greater investment in my apartment block than making sure there is a church of Bible-believing, Bible-proclaiming people. And then finally, tonight before you go to sleep, thank God for your GP, thank God for your accountant, thank God for your mechanic. But I thank you especially, Heavenly Father, that I've got a pastor who loves you and who loves your word and who respects my soul, so that he does not hesitate to tell me hard words, no's, as well as yes's. But whatever feeble attempts I make at application, well, God trumps them all, doesn't he? Clip over about 10 pages to Hebrews chapter 13, and let's hear this word the way God applies it. Hebrews chapter 13, it's Titus, 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. Underline these words. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. To cause a pastor to groan, you don't get any advantage from that. But to give joy to a pastor, yes, that is a great advantage. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Let's pray. How we praise you, our Heavenly Father, that our Lord Jesus lived the perfect life. No masking, pure transparency, which qualified him to go to the cross and to take our place. What a privilege it is for us to be reminded again and again of the centrality of the cross and of our own death and new life there. We thank you that in the midst of masks and bearing Adam's imprint, we have this good common sense, not only to Timothy, the pastor, but to us as well, of the centrality of the Bible, your God-breathed instrument, to demask us and to enable us to walk in integrity. We thank and praise you for these things and pray that you will enable us to live like this. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.